We continue on in our studies in 2 Thessalonians, the last chapter, the third chapter, and we've been dealing with the Apostle Paul making the request that the Word of God might run and have free course and be glorified. And the second request for prayer was that he himself, and I might include all of us who love the Savior, we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because all do not have faith. And I'd like to repeat again what I have been saying about this portion of Scripture, that today the reason why men are unreasonable and wicked with respect to the Word of God is because they do not have faith. Unbelief, my friend, is the product of an evil heart. And Satan knows that his time is short. We've been dealing with this in the second chapter. And Satan knows very well that his time is short, and he will use any device of any kind. He'll use any person he can find open to be used for the hindering and going forth of the Word of God, and will hinder the people of God from going on with God. Believe me, my Christian friend, we have an implacable enemy, the adversary, the devil, Satan. And he hates the Son of God. He hates the Word of God. He hates the people of God. And no wonder the Apostle Paul, even the Apostle Paul, asks for prayer that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have a little exhortation, if I may read it. But the Lord is faithful. Now notice the context. All men do not have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now here we have his exhortation, first of all, to obedience. Now, notice how he uses this. All do not have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you. You can bank on the faithfulness of God. All do not have faith, but God is always faithful, and his faithfulness is always being displayed in the midst of his people. May I remind you, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I would like to refresh your memory. In Lamentation chapter 3, verse 23, the Lamentation of Jeremiah, do you remember? Where it speaks of the fact, great is thy faithfulness. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, and as one said, even between the moments, the Lord always demonstrates his faithfulness. You take the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember? The God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole being, spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Or you take Corinthians 10:13. These verses just come to my mind. There hath no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not trust you or not allow you to be tested beyond that which you are able, but will with the testing open a way of escape and so on. God is always faithful. My friend, even when you are not faithful, as 2 Timothy 2 says, he always abides faithful. Oh, how glad I am his faithfulness doesn't depend upon your faithfulness or my faithfulness. God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his son. That's why when you come to 138th Psalm, the second verse, it says, thou hast underwritten every word by thy name. In other words, God is faithful to every word which he has spoken. No wonder when we come to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 19, I think it's about verse 10 or 11. He's called the faithful and true one. The very personification, not only of love, but of faithfulness, is the Lord himself. Oh, how faithful he is to his people. How faithful he is to his Father. How faithful he is to his word. Friend, He will never, never, never go back on his word. And if you will put your trust in him, I guarantee you, he will do exactly what he says. I repeat, you've got the contrast here. All men do not have faith. These evil men have not faith. And I repeat, that's why they're evil. But God is always faithful. Man, full of unfaithfulness, God is always faithful. He cannot deny himself. And because he's faithful, what will he do? Verse 3, he will establish you and keep you from evil, or from the evil one. Here you have their assurance of being established. And the ground for that assurance is the faithfulness of God. In fact, all the hope the believer has is based on the faithfulness of God. You know, I have the privilege, and I've had the privilege for many, many, many years, of being with God's people in their affliction, sometime with them when they've left this world. And you know, it's a wonderful thing, and I have in mind a dear brother here in Portland, as I stood by his bedside before he died, and he said to me, "Brother John, you know, I'm just ready for glory. I haven't a thing to be sorry for. I'm ready for glory. The Lord has been so faithful." Ah, listen. The Lord Jesus may come today. And if he should come, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Banked upon what? The faithfulness of God. I've even heard Christians say, I hope when the Lord comes, I'll go up. Friend, if it were dependent upon you or upon me, upon your faithfulness or my faithfulness, not one of us would be fitted to enter the glory. No, sir, as we had in the preceding chapter, it's the good hope through grace, and it's based upon the faithfulness of God. And here you have in this verse the assurance of the establishment of his people because of the faithfulness of God. You see, I love what dear old John Trapp said when he said, "We have a double guard, the peace of God within us and the power of God about us." Do you remember this one in 1 Peter chapter 1? We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. Oh, the faithfulness of God, kept every minute, every second, by the faithfulness of God. The Lord Jesus should come right now for his people, every believer will go to meet the Lord in the air. Strong ones, weak ones, yes. Mature ones, yes. Babes in Christ, yes. Ones who are being used and ones who are not being used. If you love the Savior, my friend, we have the good hope through grace based upon the faithfulness of God. Hence, we're to be guarded from the evil one. He not only is he faithful in establishing us, but he's faithful in keeping us from the evil one. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you remember where the Apostle John says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, God knows how to deliver his people from the hour of temptation. I tell you, you've got a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior. But those who have no faith are under the power of the evil one. And hence, in verse 4, you have his confidence. Not only the assurance of the faithfulness of God, but Paul's confidence of their obedience. For we have this word in verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you." Notice where his confidence. The confidence is not in the people. The confidence is in God. God will not only establish you, but he will cause you to be obedient, to do the things you are to do. This is because of his faithfulness. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you get into it. Could I put it this way, and don't be offended when I make this statement, that God has no confidence in anybody's flesh. neither yours nor mine. Neither bad flesh nor good flesh, religious flesh or irreligious flesh. God has no confidence in the flesh. As Paul could say in Romans 7, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But he does have confidence in his Son. He does have confidence in the Spirit of God who indwells you. And what he wants you to do, and that which pleases his heart, is for you and me to walk in fellowship with him, and that walk in fellowship will be manifested by obedience. So he says, we have confidence in the Lord. I'm surely glad. Paul did not say, we have confidence in you, but confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, verse 5, his exhortation to patience, when we read, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You notice that two things. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ, waiting for Christ. Have you noticed how he brings the Lord before us? In verse 3, God is faithful who will establish you. God is faithful who will keep you from the evil one. His confidence is in the Lord that he would cause you and me to be obedient. And now the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Or, as someone has well put it, may the Lord rectify your distorted affections. He direct you into the love of God. You remember in the book of Jude, verse 21, we read, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, we've been dealing quite a bit with this in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the first chapter of both these books. And here we have it again. The two things that he stresses all the way through is your three things, in fact, your faith, your love, and your hope. You remember in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about their faith, about their love, and about their patience of hope. Have the same thing in the second epistle of the first chapter. Same thing, faith, love, and hope. And here you have it again, where we read, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And I say very frankly, the Lord has to do this. The Lord has to do this. Now, this doesn't call for indifference on our part. In fact, when we begin to see something of it, it puts into our hearts a great desire to cooperate with God in his love, in obedience to his word, in submission to his will. He wants us to be that. And the more I realize it's all of the grace of God, and that the Spirit of God in us. Just think of it. The Lord Jesus on the throne praying for you. The Spirit of God indwelling you. The Word of God in your hands to read. Friend, what more do you need? What more do you need? The whole eternal Godhead. An omnipotent sovereign God is all on your side. You're on his team. And as Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And it's God. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for the Savior. Now, patience is something, you know, that we all need. The patience of the Savior. And it says here, waiting for the patient waiting for Christ. Now, it's true in the first epistle, we had to wait for his Son from heaven. But, you know, I think it, shall I say this? It works two ways. His patient waiting and our patient waiting. You know, the Lord has been waiting for 1900 years or more for his prayer to be answered. Well, you say, what was his prayer? In John 17:24, when he said, Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, the Lord went back home to glory, He completed God's purpose for him in the human family. He's waiting and has been waiting through the centuries for the fulfillment of that purpose when the church will be gathered unto himself. Do you remember you have this in Acts chapter 15 where James said, Simon hath declared unto you how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and after this, if he's finished this part of his program, he will return to the earth and build up Israel again. And the Lord has been waiting, waiting. It may be, now I'm just saying this, it may be that while I'm talking to you, some of those of you who are not Christians may accept a Savior and complete the number who shall make up the body of Christ. And when that body of Christ is completed in number, the Lord's going to come and take them from the earth. We commonly call this the translation of the church, spoken of in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And here you have the patient waiting for Christ. You know, this is true in both the first and second epistle. And listen, I want to say it very frankly, God is always on time. Oh, how often I've heard Christians say, and maybe some of you have said it, my, I wish the Lord would come. My, I wish he would come today. What's the matter? Are you in trouble? Are you having a tough time? You don't feel too good? You're having a lot of misunderstandings and you would like to get out of it. Aren't we all guilty of that? I've got to confess to that. My, how often I've wished, my, I wish the Lord would come today. My, I wish he had come and bring order out of chaos. My, I wish he would come and reign in righteousness. But before he does that, he's got to take his people home. And this is what we're waiting for, is the coming of the Lord. So you have in these first five verses, first of all, his request for prayer, for two things, that the word of God may run and have free course and be glorified, and nothing will hinder the going forth of the word of God in the purpose of God. Secondly, that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And why? Because all men do not have faith. And unbelief is the product of an evil heart. And that's why these people are evil, who will seek to thwart the word of God. But you can't take verse 2 without realizing it's connected with verse 1. The going forth of the word of God, and men who hinder the going forth of the word of God, are evil men. That's what the book is declaring. And then he swings on that in verses 3 and 4 and 5 on the faithfulness of God. He's faithful to establish us. He's faithful to keep us from evil. And he's faithful in causing us to be obedient to his word and submissive to his will. And then even the Lord has to direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. What I want to see in these first five verses is the place that God has in your life. The place that God has through his word. The place that God has in the outworking of his purpose. Not only in the whole church, but in you individually. As I've oftentimes said, every Christian is a special object of the affection and devotion of the living God. And he's working out something in your life. You may not understand it, but may I remind you that God is faithful. He will work out his program. And again I say, God is always on time. Our Lord died at the right time. You have this in Romans 5. Do you remember? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's going to return for his people at the right time. He's going to come back to the earth and reign at the right time. He's going to judge the world in righteousness at the right time. God is never a second late or a second ahead. He's always on time. And whenever I think of the death of our Savior, I'm reminded, when our Lord died, he could say, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And when you go to the cross, he bowed his head and said, Father, into your hands I give my spirit. See, at the right time, men wanted to crucify him, at a different time. But no, God is always on time. He's going to come on time. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful for you and me to so walk and live in the presence of the Savior that His perfect will be accomplished in you and in me. And may the Lord make His word very precious in your heart, in your life today. And may He bless you abundantly for His name's sake.